reading is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were designed for. But you who are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Oliver. Friends, won't you keep that passage open in front of you? That's who we'll be. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help as we come to the Bible this morning. Help not only to understand, so help me to preach it clearly, but Lord, also your help in terms of making these words our own and allowing you to change us because of them. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look down, 1 Peter 2 verse 4, so have a look in your Bibles there. Can you see the first five words there? As you come to him. As you come to him. Well, that's fairly obvious, isn't it? I mean, we should come to Jesus. And can you see who he is as we look down? He is the living stone. A stone because he has invincible strength and everlasting duration, because he is our protection, because he's our security, a rock and a foundation against which all enemies flounder. So if you stand against Jesus in this life, you will lose. You will lose. Why? Because he is the living stone. He has risen from the dead, and that gives him authority over all creation. Vladimir Putin, one day he will be dead. Trump will die. Jesus is risen. He is Lord. He is Lord. And Peter himself, he was a coward until he saw the risen Jesus. And then he was a man of such courage, and he died a martyr's death. And it was because he trusted in the living stone. And so it's obvious, you would think this morning as we come together, that we would come to him. But actually, no. I've been at this preacher's conference this past week, so thank you to those who remembered and prayed for me. But one of the books that was highlighted in this conference was a little book by Paul Tripp, who's worked in churches, he's worked in theological colleges for decades of his ministry. And in this little book, he talks about why church leaders stop coming to Jesus. How do they do that? Why do they stop coming to him? Well, says Paul Tripp, it's as they allow competence to replace character, as they allow pornography to replace purity, as they allow talking to replace listening, busyness to replace prayer, politics to replace principles, comparing to replace contentment, pride to replace humility, pleasing people to replace pleasing God, control to replace trust, and above all, ministry to replace Jesus. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's a cutting book. So perhaps you'll see these words before you. Verse 4, do you see them there? As you come to him. Gee, they've made me pray this week for us all, that we will this morning indeed come to the living stone. And how do we do that? Well, can we see as we look down that actually verse 2, do you see there, like newborn babes, we are to crave pure spiritual milk. We are to have an appetite for Jesus, the living stone, in his living word. Like newborn babies have appetites for their mother's milk, so they scream for it. Peter says that craving, that hunger, should mark God's people. And can you see, brothers and sisters, it's not a craving for success, it's not a craving for status, it's not a, or indeed some kind of spiritual experience. It is a craving for God's word. And the point of the analogy here is not the newness of birth, but the hunger for food. So there should be in all of us a childlike longing for God's word. But can we see what stops that craving? Oh, we can make a lots of excuses, but in 1 Peter, can you see what stops us coming to him? It's verse 1 of chapter 2. Here it is. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. You see, you can't on the one hand cherish these things and at the same time love God's word, because one or the other will go. Brothers, sisters, we have to bring these evils in our hearts to the cross, or we will stop feeding on God's word. We'll stop growing. We'll stop tasting. Can we see verse 3? That the Lord is good. As John Wesley, the 18th century evangelist, as his mother taught him, listen to what she said to him. Either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. So it's time for a fresh start, perhaps. Today's a good day for it. To confess your sin, to say, Lord, your word. So the central foundation here is you come to Jesus, the living stone. Friends, we are all building our lives on something. If you're not coming to Jesus, you're going to something else, dear brother, dear sister. We come to him, to his cross, which enables us to have a living relationship with God. And as we think of our personal relationship with Jesus, there are those in the church, many of whom call themselves Christians, but for whom Jesus is not really the true foundation, but something else is. Maybe it's the building. You know, for thousands in churches in Donegal, it's their local building, or it's a religious duty, or it's a church service, or a group of people, but it's not really Christ. They haven't really come to him. And that is one reason that we must see that the Church of Jesus has two aspects. Do you know this, brothers and sisters? It has the visible church, and it has the invisible church. The visible church is that which everyone sees. You know, so do you know that little thing? Here is the church. Do you know that little thing you used to do with your hands? Here is the church, here is the steeple, open the doors, and there are all the people. You know, the visible church has marks by which its members are known, and therefore it's easy to discern. So there's public worship, there's outward conformity to the doctrines of the church, Bible readings, there's communion. You watch Mr. Bean, and he goes and mocks those things. You remember that? It's the outward visible marks. But the invisible church, on the other hand, is called that because the marks by which its members are known are invisible and therefore difficult to discern. So the invisible is what God sees. He sees, brothers and sisters, whether you are really coming to his son, the living stone, this morning as your Lord and Master. He sees that. He sees whether you are really seeking, verse 1, to rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. He is the one before whom all hearts are open and all desires known. He will know, as we come together this morning to this gathering, and we've sung and we've prayed prayers of confession and other prayers as well, he'll know whether our hearts are really meaning that. What people see is the visible church, the company of people professing with their lips on a Sunday morning. What God sees is a company of people for whom Christ is the living stone coming to him. What people see is a company of people who've been baptized with water. What God sees, verse 5 there, are people who have been born again by the Spirit. It's a miracle. Verse 5, like living stones built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Of course, I mean, that is why in shows like Mr. Bean, they don't get the drama. The drama is not in the visible, the kind of things that we do. The drama, brothers and sisters, is what's going on in our hearts. That's the drama. And you know what? We can fake it with everybody except God. And of course, we're not to despise the outward kind of visible forms. We've been given a command to meet like this. It is incredibly precious that we do. Incredibly. But we have to stress that it's of little value without the inward, invisible reality. I mean, what good is baptism without the new birth? What good is communion without the genuine confession of sin? Without genuinely saying, look, this morning, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, Lord. What good is public worship without the inward worship of the heart? Now, friends, in time, it becomes pretty obvious whether someone really has come to him as their living stone, whether he is their strength, their protection, their security. It kind of spills out, doesn't it? And yes, we've talked about Christian leaders who've lost the plot, but I've had the privilege of knowing others who've been absolutely outstanding, one of whom is Frank Retief. He was a bishop in our church back in South Africa. He's a well-known preacher. He's a well-known evangelist. And I remember him being asked to speak at a national day of repentance and prayer. This was about 20 years ago, where 45,000 people gathered in Newlands Rugby Stadium to gather to pray for the country. And it was a great honor to be asked. And he said that for weeks before the event, he wrote and he memorized the talk that he was going to give to those 45,000 people. And then, on the day at the event, a music group were given 8 minutes and they took 20 minutes. And there was no time for Frank's talk. It was kind of binned because everyone had to catch trains and buses and planes and all that kind of thing. And all the hard work that he'd put in was just lost. And after the event, I remember talking to him and I said, Bishop, you know, that was absolutely shameful. I mean, you know, your talk was erased. It was cut out. And he looked at me and he said, oh, Dorian, we're just servants. We're servants. We must just do whatever we asked. He dismissed it. Now, if it had been me, I'd have said, but what about the word? And really, I'd have meant, well, what about my platform in front of those 45,000 people? That's what I'd have meant. But, you know, his inner life, Frank, his walk with Jesus Christ was, we come to him. We come to him. We're his servants. The Lord Jesus knew that he'd prepared his talk, and as long as Jesus knew that, it was okay. And it was deeply, deeply compelling to see. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. You come to him. You come to him. Please, friends, do pray for Christian leaders that they'll keep doing that as you pray for yourself, as you pray for your family, as you pray for your church. And of course, this Jesus, in the context of 1 Peter, and increasingly in the context of Irish life, is one who is rejected by human beings. Can we see that? 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As we saw last week, the context of 1 Peter is rejection and suffering. So as we see that Jesus is rejected, we have to see that actually that is something that his followers will face. And Peter tells us that Christ's followers are also being rejected by human beings because they follow the Lord Jesus. And so his followers were losing jobs, they were losing friends and losing face because they're Christians. They've fled persecution, they've literally had to run for their lives, they've lost their homes, they've left Rome, they've left Jerusalem. Now they're living in these tiny little minorities scattered all over Asia Minor, 1 Peter 1 verse 1. You know that in 64 AD, the Emperor Nero blamed the great fire of Rome on them because they wouldn't worship Rome's gods. And so he says the fire happened as vengeance by the gods because the Christians wouldn't worship Rome's gods because they worshipped Jesus. That's the context of 1 Peter. So Christians are being arrested and persecuted and imprisoned, used as torches and thrown to the lions. And there are tiny islands of faith surrounded by great oceans of paganism. One ancient commentator says that Christians were required to stop singing as they were being eaten by the lions because it was putting the poor creatures off of their food. Now, question, as we think about the invisible church, why were they singing? What was happening? They were singing because they knew who they were. Because they've internalized 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Have we internalized it? Have you? For tomorrow, when you go to school or the office or when you're with your friends or in your family circle, perhaps you face hard things. Marginalization, isolation. Friends, as we face those things, we've got to get in place identity. Who are we? It must be, as we look down, coming to him, the living stone, the Lord Jesus who died for me. And so, with that in mind, who are we? Well, we're living stones being built into a spiritual house. Verse 5, as we look down. So Peter describes Jesus as the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And Peter says, what is true of Jesus is true of us. And so there's this connection between Jesus' identity and our identity as Christians. He's the living stone. We're living stones. He was chosen by God and precious to him. You are chosen by God and precious to him. He was rejected by men. We too will be rejected by men. Oh, we know it, don't we? We will be rejected. Friends, please see that before the trouble and the persecution comes. And what are we as living stones? We're being built, verse 5, can we look down, into a spiritual house. And Peter's using Old Testament language here of the temple, which was the place where you entered to meet with God. Of course, in the New Testament, Jesus is the temple. He's where you meet God. Meet Jesus and I'm meeting God. But there's a secondary fulfillment of the word temple here, verse 5. You also, we too are the people of God. We are living stones being built into a spiritual house. And so each time a person trusts in the Lord Jesus, another stone is kind of quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the temple of God. Because as we gather, we are the temple of God. As others come among us, they meet the creator of the universe as they come among us. So think about it. We are the place where you go to meet God. So as we meet together, we're not just a club, we're not just a community group or a bunch of people who offer one another support and friendship, though we do. No, we're far more than that. We are the most significant thing that is that is happening in the universe. Isn't that extraordinary? We are the place where you meet God. If people want to meet God, where do they come? They come to us and they find him as we hold out the scriptures from week to week, which points to the Lord Jesus. So there is nothing, let me say, there is nothing more important that I can do with my time. Don't you think that meeting like this, don't think that meeting like this is an option for you every Sunday as a Christian. What is happening now is the most significant thing for anyone in the universe to be involved in. And why am I here? How is it that I am here? Well, who are we? Verse 9, as we look down, we are a chosen people. What gives us our identity? It's not our culture. No. It's our chosenness, the invisible. That's what's going on. We're chosen. That's why we are here. Christians are not a white race or a black race or an Irish, South African or Ukrainian race, but a chosen race. So God chose you not because of any qualification. I don't know why I was chosen. I've got no idea. That there was nothing about me that was of any value above other human beings. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it or meet any condition to get it. It happened before I was born. So before the beginning of time, God decided that he would choose me and do this miracle and draw himself to me. And I stand in awe of it. I tremble with joy. I bow and accept it. So who am I as a Christian? I am chosen. And he didn't just choose me and then kind of stand aloof. Verse 10, can we see as we look down? He chose me, verse 10, and caused me to receive mercy. So I'm not just an object of his choice, but I'm an object of his mercy. God drew near to me in mercy to save me. So, before the beginning of time, here's the timeline. Before the beginning of time, he chooses me. He then sends the Lord Jesus to die, which is no small thing. It's no small thing. I'm born. I'm fully against him, you know, making myself God. Then he sends his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit opens my blind eyes and causes me to see what Jesus has done. And one day, I'll stand before him, and he'll say, Dorian Rees, it is good to see you. You've been on my mind for a very long time. So, my identity is fundamentally that I have been chosen, and that I have been shown mercy. Well, in the light of that, who are we? We are a holy nation. Verse 9. You've been chosen by God, saved by him. You're a precious possession. We are his. So you're not part of the world anymore. You're special. You're distinct. He's chosen you. He's made you into a living stone to be holy, to be distinct, to be separate. So let me say, brothers, sisters, turn your heart this morning from the sin that you're toying with, that's keeping you from God and from his word. Turn your back on it. It is not who you are. It's not who you are. You are chosen. You are holy. That's your identity. Don't leap back into the wickedness. Stop. Repent. And as we do that, who are we? We're a royal priesthood. The priests in the Old Testament were those who stood between God and people. And the first and the ultimate fulfillment of the priesthood is Jesus. Do you remember? He is the great high priest who offers a sacrifice of himself, of his life, so that we can come to God, people God. But as with the temple, there's a secondary understanding of priesthood, and it's in verses 5 and in verse 9. It's that we, as Christians, stand between God and unbelievers. Do you see verse 5? It's to be a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So your identity leads to your destiny. You're not now to kind of flitter away your time. No. To the question, what is God's strategy for winning your friends? The answer is you. You. Because you're a living stone, you've been built into a spiritual house, you're a chosen people, you've received mercy, you're a holy nation, you're a royal priesthood. And you receive all of this as you come to him. As you come to him. He is your cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of our lives. We trust in him. We bank our future on him. He's precious. He will never let you down. Never let you down. Human beings betrayed him. They deserted him. They denied him. They mocked him. They struck him. They spat on him. They hit him with rods. They crowned him with thorns. They stripped him. They crucified him. They buried him. But they could not stop him being the living cornerstone. And it is to him we come. We come to him. Let's pray. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Let's just have a moment now to think. What is stopping us coming to him? Our cornerstone. What is going against our identity as a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's special possession? Brother, sister, what is it? Bring it to mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on it. He doesn't condemn us, but he does convict us of specific things. Bring it to mind as we come to the Lord's table this morning, as we come to him. Let's just have a moment now to think. What's stopping us? Coming. Oh, Father God, we pray that we would do business with you. You sent your Son. Please, Lord, may we not just go through the visible, but may our hearts be changed. May the invisible work be profound and real, that we might declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light.